many times, and you've heard this season, Luke 2, 10 through 12, but the angel said to them, "Do not be afraid. I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. Today, in the town of David, a Savior has been born to you. He is the Christ. He is Christ the Lord. This will be a sign to you. You will find a baby wrapped in cloths." Everyone say cloths. Now say clothes. Two different things, right? Two majorly different things. Cloths and lying in a manger. That will be the sign. And I want to point out why that was such a significant sign to the shepherds. But let's pray. Father, we just thank you for your goodness. Lord, thank you for your word. And thank you that you came in the fullness of time to reveal that you are alive and well, and you care about us. And I just pray that you'd bless this time, this last message of 2019, and that you would make it significant, Lord. Just pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So this proclamation by the angel Gabriel happened in a specific time in a specific place. Not obviously a specific time, but it was a very significant region of Israel. Bethlehem is about 5 miles south of Jerusalem. You can stand in Jerusalem, the Temple Mount area. You can look and you can see Bethlehem. It's that close. We've been there a couple times. Some of us have been there. And it's just a cool thing. It's right there. And Jerusalem is where the temple worship happened, the temple to the Lord, to worship him. And part of that worship included lamb sacrifices, animal sacrifices. And the lambs were raised in Bethlehem for the temple, specifically for the temple sacrifices. There's a tower there. Anyway, twice a day, spotless lambs would be, and they had to be unblemished in any way, were sacrificed to pay for the sins of the people that came to the temple. So twice a day, lambs were offered, and God's law didn't allow the priest used any lambs that did not that had any kind of defect, which included bruises, cuts, scrapes, anything like that. Not just physical deformities, but any kind of defect whatsoever. So when spotless lambs were born, the shepherds would put them in a manger. And the manger, you can show the photo, mangers then were made of stone. They were carved out stone. It was not like the cute little wooden photogenic ones that I made that were over here, cute little wooden ones. That's not a Jesus time period manger. Mangers were stone, and so the idea of the stone, and the lambs would be wrapped up like a newborn baby, like parents wrap up their little cocoon baby. You know, they're so tight, they're just little kids in like a straitjacket, and so. And they sleep, and they feel good, and they feel secure. And that's how the lambs would be wrapped up tight in swaddling cloths and lying. And they'd put them in the manger because the manger is made of stone, and it's a protective area from other animals getting to the lambs, but also from the lamb itself. It won't fall out. It can't go anywhere. It's wrapped up tight. It's protected. It won't get bruised, cut, or scraped. And so those lambs, because not all the lambs qualify, but those lambs from the mangers would be brought to Jerusalem for the temple worship. So when the angel came to the shepherds, who know all about this idea, and said, "This will be a sign for you," and the sign was so significant, it was not unusual for us to see a baby wrapped tight in swaddling cloths. What was unusual is to see a baby wrapped tight in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger. That was the sign, because they only saw, these shepherds knew, lambs in swaddling cloths lie in mangers. And that is for one purpose only. They know. So when they saw a human baby and they said, "Let's go see what the Lord has told us. Let's go see this thing." They went and they saw a human wrapped like a lamb in a stone manger. So they knew not only that this is the King, this is the Messiah, this is the future Messiah, but that fact that he's lying in a manger, they knew where he was going. They knew he was not going to a palace. he was going to be sacrificed. And it said they went and they told everyone about that sign, about that they have never seen before, a human in a manger for one purpose. And it says everyone marveled. Everyone marveled at what they were told, that the Messiah, the long-expected king, the deliverer, was not only here, but he was here to be sacrificed. And so that's next year I'm going to get a stone manger. I'm going to put it right over there. And forget that wood stuff. It looks good in photos, but this was shocking and newsworthy. This was a sign that was newsworthy and unprecedented and worth spreading the word. It says they went and they spread the word, and all who heard it were amazed. So they knew exactly what this meant. The Christian faith isn't centered on a set of principles or a philosophy of do this and don't do that. It's which is part of it, you know, part of that's what God calls us to live in a certain way and not live in a certain way. But it's centered on the most unique person in the world. And like I mentioned a few weeks ago, the same person whose birth defines how we measure time. We used to say, you can put that graph up there, we used to say whatever year B.C., which, of course, before Christ, and then A.D., which is Anno Domini, which is Latin for year of the Lord. In the year of the Lord, 1970, in the year of the Lord. And it was changed to BCE, before Common Era, and Common Era. Before the Common Era and Common Era. And it's an attempt to eliminate Christ from our measuring, but it's still centered on what? Jesus' birth. It's still, whether you call it BC or BCE, and isn't it just like the devil to try to make it sound kind of like, look like it, but be different? It's just like wanting to get rid of Jesus, get rid of thinking about Jesus. But it's still based on his birth, and this being the last Sunday of 2019, I want to encourage us all to follow the example of Jesus into the new year, because he didn't just come to live, he came to die, and he came to surrender his life. 1 John 2:6 says, whoever claims to live in him must live as Jesus did. And that's just one of many verses throughout that clearly have that expectation. We're to have the same mindset as Jesus. We're to do the same works as Jesus. The idea that, you know, follow the leader. You ever play follow the leader as kids? We tend to want to get God to follow us, but really we are to follow him. We are to go where he goes, do what he did, and so on. And that takes listening, that takes a relationship with the Lord. To follow him, to ask him, what is your will, and let me do, and I will do your will. So we know after he was water baptized that he was led out to the wilderness, out to the desert, filled with the Spirit to be what? To be tempted by the devil. And he started with a fast. He started his ministry, his public ministry, as an adult, 30-year-old, filled with the Spirit, and a 40-day fast. And I'm inviting the church, again, this year in January, not a 40-day fast, but a 21-day fast, starting January 5th to the 25th. Typically, we start the year with a fast. This year, we started with a 7-day fast, and we did a evening hour of prayer and worship downstairs every night, Sunday through Saturday. We'll figure out maybe something with that. But this year, I'm inviting you all to do a 21-day, and that's a period of time. It doesn't mean you have to necessarily do something every one of those 21 days, but 3 weeks, different ways to think of it. But for this period of time, it's to ask God's blessing corporately, individually, and to get our minds, hearts, and bodies better aligned with him. I just want to recap, and this is a good time to look back a little bit on 2019 and what God did as we fast corporately for this ministry, for God's work at the river. A few things, just want to say we were able to bring Cassie and Jason Niemeyer on to lead the student ministry. in January, because our son Gabriel and Georgina, he because of schooling, because of his going into school, he was in Rochester on Wednesdays, and Jason and Cassie have done an excellent job raising, teaching the kids. Thank you, guys. I developed a Monday night team, which includes, I think most are here, Bruce, Ross, Ray, Tony, Ryan, Kevin, Paul, Karen, where I think most are in the room. These guys have come along, and I've put it out there. I said, I need basically, it's kind of like my board, and they have stepped up and meet almost every week to help direct the ship, and it's just been a huge blessing to Joan and I. We started serve team rallies, which are fun. It's been a good thing for volunteers to connect and the practical communications and building up and getting recruiting and so on. We were able to bring my son Tony on full time, so amen to that. That's been a huge asset, and we were able to get I know it's not a big deal, but for us it's a big deal for years. Been trying to get a kid check-in system, and this is a good check-in system that brings security, communication to the parents, and so on. So that's an investment, financial investment, and a big investment. And here's one thing that I think you'll appreciate. We just a few days ago broke below the 300,000 debt mark for our total debt for this church. Okay. So that's like a price of a house that we owe. That's combined. We have a line of credit that's $32,500 that we're paying off, and then the difference, little under 270 something, of a construction loan on this place. So we don't have that much debt, and it's really workable. It's really doable. We do want to. We have some other things. We need a parking lot. We're talking about redoing the heat of the house. We want to get that up and running. So there's still some things, some big ticket items, but that's a big, big breakthrough. That's a big mark. We have less than 300,000 debt, total debt. And this place is pretty much finished. I mean, it's just a wonderful, wonderful thing. So, all right, so that's just a few of the corporate highlights that we can celebrate from the Lord. And there's many personal things. But what makes the church isn't cool buildings or cool check-in systems or being debt-free, as wonderful and as important as those things are to building the kingdom of God. What makes the church is the power of the Holy Spirit. That's what separates this group of people from any other group of people, any other organization. It's the power of the Holy Spirit on people to do the supernatural will of God on the earth that does have a beginning and has an end time. I mean, there'll be Jesus is coming back. He is coming back, and he says he's coming back for a glorious bride. He's coming back to turn the world upside down governmentally with his authority and so on, and he's going to do it with his bride, with his sons and daughters, his people, the church. So, and God knows for us to accomplish anything in his name, we need the power of the Holy Spirit. And even Jesus himself needed the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit came upon him, landed on him like a dove when he was water baptized. And it says, then when that happened, then he was led by the Spirit to go into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil, and he fasted for 40 days. And why did he fast for 40 days? And I just want to say, why did he fast? To overcome the flesh, to overcome the devil, and to overcome the world. And we're just going to look at, that's not that any of those things go away permanently. The devil left him, and it says he came back to come back another opportune time. The world will never stop bugging you. The temptations of the world, the temptations of your flesh, the temptations of the devil never go away in our lifetime, but we can have victory and fight them and have intermittent victories over those areas. So when Jesus rose from the dead, he told 500 of his disciples, over 500, to wait in Jerusalem for what? For power from on high, power from above, to be his witnesses. He said, you will need this. Don't do anything yet. He didn't say, go tell the world, go change. He said, no, don't do anything yet, because you'd be on your own strength and your own abilities. And as gifted and talented as some people are, it doesn't matter. He said, wait, and you will receive power to be my witnesses. And so of those 500 plus, only 120 actually took him up on it. And 120 waited and prayed until the day of Pentecost, when the Holy Spirit fell on them. They received an outpouring. They received power. They spoke in other tongues. They declared the praises of God in foreign languages that they didn't know. They became witnesses to many people that were from foreign countries visiting in Jerusalem during the Pentecost holiday. And it wasn't their skillful preaching or their impressive kid check systems or anything like that. It was the power of the Holy Spirit winning them over, influencing people. And we're the same. We need the power of God working through us. It was true for the first century disciples, is true for us, was true for Jesus. He said, by myself, I can do nothing. Jesus himself said, of myself, I can do nothing. He was dependent on the power of the Spirit. And fasting with prayer is one of the ways God comes and empowers us to do his will. Amen? That's what I want to talk about here. First point, I just want to make a few points here. God works, number one, God works through those surrendered to him. Brokenness is a prerequisite for divine assignment. Jesus said, whoever wants to be my disciple must deny himself, take up his cross, and follow him. And taking up the cross had one purpose. It wasn't just to punish. It wasn't just to discipline. It was to execute. It was to kill. And that is to kill the person, body, soul, and spirit. I mean, the cross had one purpose by the Romans, and it was to kill him. And that's, Jesus said, you got to take up your cross, not to be killed, but to have your will dead to yourself, that you live for Christ. You don't live for your own pleasure, your own purposes, your own agenda. He said, if you want to be my disciple, you must deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. And Jesus denied himself in the wilderness, in the desert, by not letting his physical need for food be in charge, even. Even the natural need of food, he said no to that and put himself in a position of weakness and of need and of frailty, in a sense. I mean, 40 days. Anyone here ever fasted no food for 40 days before? I don't know of anyone. That was an incredible thing. I don't know how anyone could survive. He says, just drink water for 40 days. And this is in wilderness in Israel. It's not like, there's not a lot of nice, cozy, you know, sitting by the beach under shade. It's hot. It's barren and it's miserable. And he did this. And the idea is he said no to his own flesh to say yes to God. And I'm going to read Luke 4. I'll just read that. So you don't want to assume everyone knows all the scripture that I'm talking about. So Luke chapter 4, verse 1 through 4, it just says, Jesus, full of the Holy Spirit, returned from the Jordan and was led by the Spirit in the desert, where for 40 days he was tempted by the devil. He ate nothing during those days, and at the end of them he was hungry. The devil said to him, if you are the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus answered, it is written, man does not live on bread alone. So the devil said to Jesus, if, and that's the big scheme, the big question, he's trying to get, just like he tried to get Eve and succeeded in getting Eve to question God's word, he's trying to get Jesus to question, to doubt. And that's how he will work in your life. He's just trying to get you to doubt, to question everything, and to think that somehow you're smarter than the Almighty and you got it figured out better than he's got it figured out when what he's written in his word. And you say, no, I don't agree with that, or I do agree with that, or I don't agree with this, and I think it's this. And I, you know, in my years of experience versus the ancient Almighty who has never had a beginning, universally omnipotent, omniscient one, somehow we think we're smarter. Isn't that crazy? But this is what the devil's tactic is, and it's been working for him pretty well. But he tries to get Jesus to question, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. And Jesus said, man doesn't live by bread alone. And another gospel says, but by every word that comes from the mouth of God. And Jesus, to say the least, was incredibly gifted. Can we all agree that Jesus had some pretty good strengths, you know, pretty good gifts? But he surrendered himself to do the will of his Father over what he could have done without his Father. I mean, Jesus himself said, no, I'm not going to use my strengths, my abilities, my favor and anointing. I'm going to trust and day by day, moment by moment, follow the Father's will. And there's a lot of talented, gifted people that have great potential, but until they're broken of their own will and surrender to God's will, God's kingdom won't benefit from their strengths and abilities. It's just the way God designed things. That's why Jesus said, many will come to me and say, didn't we do this, and didn't we prophesy, didn't we cast demons out, didn't we do many wondrous things in your name? And it says, Jesus will say to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. And if we're honest, that should put the fear of the Lord in us to want to come under his will rather than trying to show God how awesome we are and how smart we are and how gifted we are and talented and what great things we can do without his directing us. Because sometimes we can think we're doing a good thing. Well, God never told you to do that thing. Just like you can be at work and you can go do some project that you think it needs to be done. Well, the boss didn't tell you to do that project. The boss told you to do this other thing, and you don't get credit for that. I mean, that's not obedience. That's not surrender. That's not coming under submission to the will of another. That's you being in charge. And there's no blessing on that. If you do what you're told to do and then go beyond, that's different. That's a different thing. But when anyway, the military is a great example of how a person's will is formed from self-serving for personal gain to serving the will of another for the good of the many, for corporate gain. It's not a bunch of individuals doing their own thing out from under authority. It's people moving as one unit under authority, under the mind of one, you know, and then, of course, there's different levels of that. So even military uniforms, and school uniforms, sports uniforms, team uniforms are tools to help build team under the authority of a coach, or a commanding officer, or whoever's in charge. And it's a design on purpose. I want to show you a photo here from the Band of Brothers. Look at, there's a uniform. This was just happened to be, that's Ray Snezrud on the right and Casey Stubbs on the left, that just happened to wear the same shirt and jeans and practically the same shoes
and belt,
same lanyard to the Band of Brothers conference. You know, of the 3 days they're there, they happened to choose the same shirt to wear on the same day, which was hilarious, and they had a lot of fun. But these are two capable, strong individuals. And ironically, both were asked by the network of related pastors to oversee mission trips. Ray, this coming year, 2020, Ray to Guatemala, Casey to Honduras. And I thought, how appropriate. That is just a cool thing. These guys, like, it's like they supernaturally, God gave them a uniform. For the only two people in the NRP that were asked to lead teams. And so anyway, doesn't that just make it look like there's purpose? You know, when they're wearing the same thing, it's funny, but it makes it look like there's purpose. And these are awesome individuals. But when we go on our own authority, there's not a whole lot of anointing there. Our three-year-old, Ezra, grandson, three-year-old, he's known for telling Joan and I, his grandparents, it's okay if I eat this cookie. And he tries to do Jedi mind tricks on us, you know. It's like, Papa, it's okay that I eat this cookie. It's like, is your mom okay with that? Or, you know, things like, it's okay that I sit here, that I climb up on this. It's like, I don't think so. I don't think that's okay. But even in a little three-year-old, you know, mind, he still tries to use that individual power and control. And he's so stinking cute, so he sometimes gets away with it, but usually not. But that's why God gives kids to parents, to help them learn how to come under the will of another at a very early age when there's little consequence to, you know, not doing it well. There's small consequences so that hopefully someday they learn to come under many authorities. They learn to respect authority and then ultimately come under the ultimate authority of God and like it and be blessed by it and be at peace with it and not fight it like they're somehow losing out when they're not in charge. Like, I know better than, you know, so it's cute little things when they're little. I would have fun, pick up 2-year-old up by the here and hold them up against the wall and say, no, I don't think you can do that. And just put them against the wall and look them right in the eyes and their little legs dangling about right here. It's like, no, I don't think that Papa is okay with that. Here, let's just, and there's different levels, but it's important to come under authority. There's great good and great gain. Jesus himself came under the authority of his Father. And we all win because of it. So even Jesus had to learn as he went. Hebrews 5:7-9 says, during the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with loud cries. This is Jesus. I mean, picture him, Jesus. We think he's just so steady and calm with loud cries and tears to the one who could save him from death. And he was heard because of his reverent submission. Although he was a son, he learned obedience. Jesus Christ learned obedience from what he suffered. And once made perfect, he became the source of eternal salvation for all who obey him. So God works through those that are surrendered to him. I want to look at number 2. The devil struggles to influence those surrendered to God. We make it a much tougher job on the devil when we are surrendered to God. Luke 4:3 says, the devil said to Jesus in the wilderness, if you're the Son of God, tell this stone to become bread. The devil told Eve, eat this food, basically to paraphrase, eat this food and you'll be like God. And in a sense, the devil asked Jesus, if you're like God, eat this food. It's a very similar tactic, very similar strategy. If this, then do this. And in the process of doing that, Eve said okay and obeyed the devil. And now we all feel the consequences of her failure. Jesus said, no, it is written, man doesn't live on bread alone. And now we all feel the consequences of his success. Right? It's just awesome. Awesome. The devil has a much harder time messing with people that put God over their own will. That put God's will over their own will, that trust him in his wisdom greater than our wisdom or our personal comfort and pleasure. because oftentimes it's not comfortable or pleasurable. And it doesn't mean it's always miserable. I mean, that's what I thought before I met Jesus. I thought church Christians are the most miserable, messed up people group on the earth that I don't want anything to do with. That was what I thought. They sit around, sit in the dark, never see the sunshine, and they're all anemic, and they read their Bibles, and they don't do anything fun, and I didn't want that lifestyle, and that's really, I don't know why, you know, other than the devil, you know, I don't know why else I would think that, because I never knew anyone that lived like that, but what happens is, okay, we're doing a kitchen remodel, kind of a partial kitchen remodel, and it was supposed to be done Thanksgiving, then it was supposed to be done Christmas, and now we're hoping it's done before next Thanksgiving. Anyway, it's just one of those, it's one of those ongoing things, and it's a tough thing in the holidays, but so with this one area, this one wall has new cupboards up, and then a counter, and then cupboards below. Well, they're done in such a way we haven't decided on the knobs yet or the handles, and so we don't have any knobs or any handles, and they're not the kind that you can just grab it and, you know, because they're flush. All the doors and drawers are flush with the frame, and so I mean there is the guy put tape. He kind of put masking tape behind so that we can grab the chunk of tape, but there's sometimes the tape, you know, rips off. Anyway, so we'd have to open the lower cupboards and reach under and try to grab the drawer. And it's the idea that there's no handles, no knobs. And when you are fasting and when you are surrendered to God, it's as if the devil has no handles to crank on you, no knobs to jerk you around, to pull you around, to push you around. It's the idea that you eliminate when you're walking in peace. And you're trusting God even when you don't feel good, and you're still saying, thank you, Jesus, I'm alive. Thank you for forgiveness of sins. You don't feel good, and the devil's coming at you. You should just be angry, and you should snap at your spouse, or you should snap at your kids, because look at how hungry you are, and look at how they shouldn't have done that. And it's like, you know, these handles that jerk you around, that the devil just starts whamming drawers. Bam, 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 bam. The idea, you get the idea. But it's like the handles are gone. It's like, no, devil's got nothing to grab hold of to jerk you around when you are surrendered to God, when you're trusting him, and you don't have to have it all figured out. You don't have to have your coffee first. You can survive. Just letting you know, you can survive. Amen. Let's say amens, out shout the whoa, whoa, whoas. Okay, let's, amen. You can survive quite well without coffee, without Mountain Dew, without whatever you think you have to have before you start your day. You can survive quite well, and that's more money in your pocket from that $6 latte, whatever, that you usually get at Caribou on the way to wherever. So and while you're fasting, and again, practically speaking, don't tell anyone. You don't talk about it to your coworkers. No thanks, I'm fasting. The Bible talks about don't do your good works to be seen by man. It says put oil on, wash your face. Basically, it's saying smile. It's like, yeah, you feel like your stomach's being sucked into a black hole at times. But put a smile on your face. And when someone offers you that donut, someone's going to offer you donuts that never has offered you donuts ever in your life, ever in their life. You'll wonder, who is this person? Because they never bring treats to work. They're going to offer it to you, and you're going to say, thank you. And you're not going to say, or you're not. So there's, God will lead you, and this is part of it. Be prepared for a plan of when that happens, not if it happens, but when that happens. But it is a battle over the flesh. But when you have peace, The devil's got a lot less to work with. And that's what we want to do. We want to make his day miserable. We want to walk with the Lord in a way that the devil hates it, hates how you follow Christ. Because it's not just you following Christ, it's the influence that you have on so many people around you with your attitude, with your decisions, with your actions, with your words. The devil knows that you are exponentially a threat when you're doing well. It's a threat to his purpose of destroying the works of God, destroying the kingdom of God. And Jesus came to destroy the works of the devil. And so, amen? So as you have joy while you're hungry, and you're not telling people that you're fasting, it's just between you and the Lord, you just make the devil mad. And that's my goal in life, is to make the devil mad. No. He doesn't have a grip. So, of course, fasting is physically beneficial. We could talk for hours about just the physical benefits, but the spiritual benefits go way beyond, because the devil wants to steal your peace, joy, love, purpose, identity, your worth, you know, that you are valuable to the kingdom of God. You are valuable to God. You are valuable. One thing we put together is a photo album, kind of a gift to our kids and it's just like my wife put together Christmas letters with photos, with memorabilia, with kind of like a scrapbook sort of, but it's just some amazing memories of our family history, and that gift beat out anything we could have bought at Walmart, Kohl's, Honda, you know, Chevrolet. Well, Toyota, maybe. Yeah. It's just people. People are what matters to God. Okay. So those who discipline themselves with fasting are empowered by God to better resist the devil. When, not if, he comes, okay? And he will come. So the Apostle Paul talking about remaining qualified to preach the gospel. He's talking about how I don't want to disqualify myself from preaching the good news. Made a connection between preaching the gospel and disciplining his body. And we joke about I buffet my body. And make it its slave, make it my slave. He's telling his body who's in charge, and his body is not. We're body, soul, and spirit, and our bodies always want to be in charge. Oh, I'm hungry, I gotta do whatever it takes to satisfy this physical hunger or thirst or whatever it is, and obviously there's a point where that's true, but usually it's our spirits need to be in charge. Body, soul, and spirit, our spirits need to be in charge, and fasting is putting your spirit in charge. Telling your body to come under submission and let the Spirit be in charge. So he says, anyway, and by the way, when it says resist the devil and he will flee, it says submit to God. Submit to God first, then resist the devil and he will flee. So this, again, what I'm talking about is just fasting, prayer and fasting is positioning yourself to come into submission to God. And in that doing that, you'll be resisting the devil, and the devil will flee. So the third, final point, the lure of the world is weakened by those surrendered to God. Luke 4, I'll just read, continuing on in that temptation in the wilderness, verse 5. The devil led Jesus up to a high place and showed him in an instant all the kingdoms of the world. And he said to him, I will give you all their authority and splendor. For it has been given to me all the power, the attraction of the world, the you know, fortune and fame, and influence of the world. For it has been given to me, and I can give it to anyone I want to. So if you worship me, it will all be yours. And Jesus answered, it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. Every time I come off a fast, which, by the way, I don't enjoy fasting in the sense of, you know, yay, can hardly wait to. It's like, I don't enjoy it, the process. like you'd enjoy, you know, watching the Vikings whoop the Packers or something like that, you know, something that, sorry, I just reminded myself of, like you enjoy something else, but every time I come off of an extended fast, and I go back to those things that I was doing without, the good food, the good stuff, it's always disappointing. It's always like, really? That doesn't taste the way I remembered it. Doesn't taste as good as I imagined it during this last 21 days. There's certain things that when you get back to it, because when you're walking intimately with the Lord, you're in a special season of closeness with God. There's things that happen that are unexplainable, but when you come back to what you thought was really good, the luster or the shine is not quite the same as you thought it was, or the way you remember it. Jesus was offered the best of the best of the world by the devil, who rightfully stole it, tricked Adam and Eve out of dominion over it, and Jesus said no, it's better to worship the Lord and Him only, regardless of what the rewards or what the bells and whistles were offered to Him. It really is like that old hymn, "Turn your eyes upon Jesus, look full in His wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace." And I just think that's really true. But it takes a time. You know, we're so busy and there's so much going on, and we refuel and we keep moving. But when you take a time to get before the Lord, a special extra time in the scripture and time in prayer, time in the Bible, and you have the living God meeting with you, and empowering you and refreshing you and directing and speaking to you in ways that the busyness of life doesn't allow you to hear, it's rich. It's a wonderful thing. And I'm not saying there's always fireworks going on. And a lot of times it's invisible, it's hidden. But if you extend that time, if you just keep going through 40 days, I mean, Jesus, 40 days by Himself in the barren wilderness. There is nothing to do in the wilderness of Israel. and the Lord met him, and the Lord will meet you. And so just to close with some practical advice, some ideas, I just want to say, make a plan before January 5th. Make a plan. Determine your plan. Try to be realistic. If you've never fasted, maybe do a day a week for 3 weeks. And just make that plan that you're not going to eat anything for that day, just water for one day a week, three times. Maybe you want to fast, again, all sweets. There's a brochure, there's a handout in your bulletin. Give some ideas here, a lot more than I'm going to say now, but there's just different ideas. Talk to someone who's fasted before if you've not done it. Talk to someone, get some ideas. Make a plan before 1 week from today, so this week. Then to avoid headache, stop caffeine. If you're going to go off coffee for the 21 days, I would recommend stop a few days before the 5th. Stop on the 2nd or the 3rd while you're still eating, because it's a lot easier to wean yourself off while eating than to just stop cold turkey on the 5th. Replace eating times with prayer walks, with extra time reading the Bible. When you would normally eat that meal, even as a family, I mean, feed the kids and whatever you got to do, and that'll be a challenge. That's a challenge early on. I remember it was hard for me to be in the same room when my wife is making food for the kids during early days of fasting. But now it's not a big deal. I can make it and whatever, and just remember not to lick my fingers when I'm making something or other. So, but And when you're going to eat and you're fasting, take that time to read the scripture. Go for a walk. Talk to God. The fourth, expect to be tested in some unusual way, like I said with Adonis. Someone's going to bring something. Someone's going to offer you something. And I'll just say it's fun, the stories that come up. I know one person in this church that was fasting, and as he's leaving work, someone came up to him with a number 4 Dairy Queen Blizzard and said, "Hey, I got an extra one. Here you go." And hands it to him through this car window. And he's like, "Thanks. Wow, that's a real treat. Awesome. Thank you." And then drove off, went about a block, rolled down his window, and dumped the whole thing on the ground and threw away the cup. And have a plan like that. Like, when that happens, just don't say, "Glory to God, he just blessed me. He just gave me this green light to break the fast." It's like, it must be the Lord. It's like, no, that's the devil. be ready to expect that. That will happen. And think of your plan. What are you going to do? How are you going to do it without letting them know that you're fasting? Just say, "All right," and take the plate of goodies and go off to your wherever and throw it away. Or give it to someone that doesn't know what's going on. Just have a plan. Be ready to resist. And then the last, expect God to speak to you. Just expect to hear from the Lord. God wants to speak to us. And even if you don't hear anything, keep going. Just keep going. And it might be 2 weeks into it, it might be 3 weeks, it might be next June that you feel like God really spoke to you or did something through that 21-day January fast. So, and I know God ordained times of feasting. It was his idea, feasting and fasting. It's okay to enjoy good food and treats at Christmas and other times. Nothing against what we've all been doing for the last 2 weeks or 3 weeks or month, 6 months, whatever. Nothing against it, but we're in a battle, and there's a season for everything under the sun, and I just invite you to make this a serious kickstart into 2020 as a lot's going on, and we need the power of the Holy Spirit in 2020. These are special times we live in, and God is moving through those who are surrendered to him. We want to be in the game. We want to be in the battle because we win. Paul said, "Fight the good fight." The good fights are the ones you win. The bad ones are the ones you lose. But we're fighting a good fight, the ones we win. So Jesus was both the lamb, and I love how we worshiped about the lamb that was slain. He was the lamb in the manger, and he was a lamb that thousands upon thousands of angels and multitudes of people that can't be counted are the ones who were standing before him in worship. And we want to position ourselves to anticipate that and to be a part of that and to be in tune with him who is that lamb that was slain but is now alive forevermore. So he went into the wilderness filled with the Spirit, but it says he returned in the power of the Spirit. So let's stand up and let's just pray. We want to do his will. And obviously there's wisdom and there's, you know, if you, again, want to talk to someone who, there's medical things, there's all kinds of situations where you don't want to go crazy with it. I'm not saying go without food for 21 days. But make it, find that place where it's going to be a challenge, it's doable, it's something that you can feel stretched in doing it, but it's not too heavy, too intense, nor is it too easy. And it should be about food. You can fast other things, electronics, whatever, TV, video games, that's different. I'm really talking about food. Make it about food, because that's the way we're made to crave, to surrender your appetite to the Lord. So, Father, we just pray for wisdom. God, just help us to make a plan before Sunday of what it will entail, Lord, that how we can position ourselves and schedule our food intake in a way that draws near to you. Because your promises, you said, if we draw near to you, you'll draw near to us. So, Lord, I just pray that you would, even whatever age, as young preteens to all the way up, Lord, that we would find a place, a way to honor you with a fast, not only for our individual good, but for the corporate good of what you're doing through this ministry in this community. Lord, thank you for your grace and the special season that we're in, God. Thank you for 2019 and all that you did in us and through us last year and the plans that you have for us that are only good for 2020. God, I pray that you'd be glorified in this new year, that you would have your way, be exalted in our midst and in this place, that many would come to know you, that many would grow as disciples of sons and daughters of yours, multiplying your kingdom in Faribault and around the world. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Bless the New Year celebration. We pray in Jesus' name. And if you need prayer for anything, there's someone up to my left. Amen. Have a great day.